chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to look at the row and chairs in front of you. At either end, there should be a Bible. Please turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. As you turn into Matthew 9, 35, may I ask you a question this morning? Are you willing for God to change you this morning? Are you willing to be changed? And particularly, are you willing to be changed into a heart and into a life that reflects the compassion of Christ for the world around you? Are you willing for God to change you from the inside out? I'm reminded this week of a true story of a man who was on vacation from Chattanooga, Tennessee, up to the wonderful country of Canada. Canada is, by the way, a beautiful country to be born in. It was my experience, at least. I was born in Canada, though I'm an American citizen. Beautiful, drove through it one time from one end to the other, from Alaska to the other end. It's a beautiful, beautiful country filled with many wonderful people. He's up there on vacation in Canada, and he met a man from the Northeast, from Connecticut, I believe it was. And while he was on vacation, he decided it's a wonderful time to have compassion on people, even on vacation, and he shared Christ with him and said, "Sir, would you like to know about the Lord?" And he heard a little bit of the gospel, and he gave him a tract, and he said, "I don't have time for it right now, maybe some other time." So the man goes back to Chattanooga, Tennessee, true story. He goes back, and a little bit later, he gets a phone call from a young man, from a man of the Northeast in the Connecticut area. He says, "Sir," and he introduced himself, "I'm the guy from Canada. I want to fly down to Chattanooga and talk to you about this thing of knowing Jesus." The man he had witnessed to happened to be a multimillionaire, so he had plenty of money, and it was not an issue for him. So him and driving from Connecticut to Chattanooga was like he driving from Nags to Kitty Hawk. Not a very big deal at all. So he flies down and is gloriously born again by the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because a man on vacation had the compassion of Christ. By the way, it's not the end of it. This man was instrumental in helping many, many people train for the ministry through Tennessee Temple University or Bible College. And so the impact of that one witness while on vacation led to great things happening. May I ask you a question? Are you willing for God to use you rather than a miraculous way of reaching somebody like that or witnessing to somebody who will never be saved? You see, the compassion of Christ does not depend upon the consequences of your compassion. It depends upon the character of your compassion. And I want to challenge you this morning to have the compassion of Christ for the unsaved. Wednesday night we'll begin our missions conference. In a few weeks we'll begin our Grow ministry for this season. And throughout all of our ministry, we need to have the compassion of Christ. This building is a wonderful building. I thank God for all of our different ministries. I thank God for Pastor Jeremy and the youth leadership team and all that they do for young people to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or reach them and minister to them with the gospel of Christ. I thank God for our Sunday school teachers and for our music program and for our children's program and everything else that we have going on here, the prison ministry, the food pantry, and on it can go. But let me tell you something, without the compassion of Christ, it's all hollow. Without the compassion of Christ, it has no real meaning. Without the compassion of Christ, it is unsustainable and it's ineffective. No matter what happens numerically, it is ineffective without the compassion of Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to be consumed with the compassion of Christ for a lost and dying world? I want to challenge you this morning. I do not want you to leave here the same person you came. I don't. I want to challenge you to leave here different. Different because you've met the compassion of Christ and you've responded to it in a biblical fashion. I want to encourage you to think about it as you should. Now this morning we're going to give you a working definition. If you write this down, if you would please, you'd be taking notes. And by the way, in the back of your bulletin there's a place to take notes. In the back of the auditorium, to my right, your left, in the very back, there's a table with pens. Feel free, even now, if you'd like you to quickly move that direction, get a pen to take notes on, but write this down. Jimmy, can you put it on the screen, please? If you would, a working definition. Compassion is the inward feeling of pity that moves one to doing what is possible to relieve the suffering and meet the need. That's the working definition. It is one that has an inward feeling of pity that moves one to doing what is possible to alleviate the suffering and to meet the need. And that's the focus of our study today, both this morning and tonight. But this morning we're looking at that in light, especially in the context of seeing the and having pity on those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I want to challenge you to never walk past the track rack at our church the same again. I never want you to think about the Grow Ministry as you have in the past. I never want you to think about your Faith Promise mission offering again in the same way. I never want you to think about your support even here to the local ministry and your tithes and offering, which are critical. And for us, obviously, every week and to get caught up and to stay caught, all that's true. But you need to look at it from the compassion of Christ. It changes everything. With that said, I want to draw your attention to the passage here in Matthew chapter 9. Throughout this week, by the way, I have studied every phrase in the gospel where it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. That phrase in verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. That phrase, moved with compassion, is one Greek word in the Greek language. And it's used in the Gospels only of Jesus Christ as a descriptive phrase. It is used twice in parables to describe an action of a parable character. But as far as people, it's only used to refer to Christ. And it's a notation that refers to his deep pity he felt towards those who were going through very difficult times. And so this week I studied every passage and every phrase in what you'll hear this morning in tonight's message. And tonight's message will be from multiple texts. Will come from that study of studying the compassion of Christ. It's a word, that phrase, move with the compassion, is in fact a word that refers to the act of eating the internal organs of a sacrifice. That's the generic, that's the origin of that word in the Greek language. And what it, because the interior organs of a body were denoted as referring to the center of that person and the emotion of that person and of that sacrifice. The idea here is that Jesus was moved with a deep, and the Holy Spirit used the word, the best word of the time they knew of, to communicate the truth of the depth of what it meant to have compassion and to care for every person. I want every young person to pay attention, okay? I want every young person to look this way the whole time, okay? I want your eyes, gentlemen, to look this way every time, the whole time. I want your eyes right on me. I want you paying attention. I want your life changed this morning, like all the rest of our hearts and lives, by the truth of God's Word. With that said, let's look now, if you would please, at Matthew chapter 9, if you would. And let's begin reading in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, verse 35 summarizes the last three chapters of the book of Matthew, of what he's been doing in his public ministry. Now, look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He saw this group, and he was moved. He was changed. He was altered. He was responsive. He allowed his inside to be changed. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want to ask you actually four questions. They're on your outline. And each question is focused on, keyed on one particular word. So write these words down if you would. Number one, this is the question, will you see? Will you see? The idea here is, will you see the lost condition? He describes in verse 36 the lost condition. And notice, if you would, please. It says, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He describes the unsaved with three phrases. First of all, because they fainted. They were because unsaved people, life for them is not working. There are three things you need to understand about lost people. The life of a lost person is not able to be sustained. They were fainting, and they were scattered abroad because unsaved people are, and that phrase, by the way, scattered means to be torn apart. You see, people who are unsaved are fainting in their lost condition. They are scattered abroad. Their life is torn apart. At the deepest spiritual level, they're torn apart. And thirdly, lost people are very lonely. They are like sheep without a shepherd. All three of those descriptions are descriptive phrases that denote the lost condition. I want to ask you a question. Will you look at your faith promise card with the idea of the understanding that there are people in Georgia and in South Korea and in Austria and in Germany and in countless other places like South Africa and other places and throughout the United States where there are people whose lives are miserable because of their lost condition? If you don't see the miserableness of a lost condition, you will not have the compassion of Christ. Let me give you a verse to write down. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 2 and 12, it describes the lost person. And it says in the last part of Ephesians 2, 12, that they are without hope. They are without hope. You know, my friend, a lost life is a hopeless life. If you're here this morning and you're not a born-again child of God, if you're here this morning and you have not been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, your life in that lost condition is a hopeless life. Because it one day very soon will end, and then for eternity you will be separated away from God in a place called hell. And only through faith in Jesus Christ can you have hope in this world. We need to see people that way. If I were to ask you this past week, have you been busy? Many of you would say, yes, I have been busy. I understand that. But have you viewed the people you've come in contact with who are not saved as hopeless people? And to see them in the lost condition of their unsaved life. There are many people who have it all figured out. This morning, in my second trip back to church, I had two trips here this morning. My second trip back, I was listening to a radio program, and I listened to it for a bit, and they were describing through the program a view of life that was totally void of God. They sounded very intellectual, and they sounded very content. But you know what, folks? I have been to enough emergency rooms and intensive care units in my 30-plus years of ministry and funeral homes to know that all that stuff is cheesy. It doesn't really make life work. Apart from God, life never works. An unsaved person, their life is not working. They might be content. They might be satisfied. Rich, they might be successful, they're all by themselves, and they'll enter their mind, if I should die before I leave, I wonder what's going to happen next. See, an unsaved person has a miserable life, and they are unhappy, their life is not working because they are not ready. Each of us, there is a place in our hearts and lives only God can meet. A need that only God can meet. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, will you see them? Well, number two, will you accept? Accept what? Will you accept that there's an opportunity to reach them? There is, in fact, an opportunity. Look, if you would, please, at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is what? It's plenteous. He is saying that there's plenty of people who need, may I use the phrase using the offertory this morning, who need the Lord. The field is plenty. Now, does everybody want to be saved? No, everybody does not want to be saved. Will everybody respond positively to the gospel? No, they will not. But the field is white. He's not saying that the harvest will come in 6 months. Right now it's there. There are people today. Do you know why it's important that today you sign up for the Grow Ministry? Do you know know why it's important today that you prayerfully start considering to give sacrificially to missions? You know why it's important today that you are sacrificially and faithfully giving to your local assembly, whether you're visiting from out of town or you're here? You know why it's important today that you get tracts and give them out to the people? Because people today around you need to be saved, and they can be saved, and the field is there. It's ready. But you've got to harvest it. I don't know how long you've been saved. I've been saved since January 8th, 1968. Nobody has ever chased me down, knocked me over, and said, "Hey, boy, tell me how to get to heaven." Never happened to me. I've had the joy of leading a number of folks to Christ in my life, some that are here in this room this morning. But I've always had to accept the responsibility and the opportunity. Now hold your place here and look at John chapter 4. Let me show you something. Turn to John chapter 4. To accept this opportunity. I want to show you a single verse in John chapter 4. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you may want to mark these words down, or at least in your mind, if not on your piece of paper on your Bible. John chapter 4, and look at verse 35. Look at the wood, please, at verse 35. Say not, John chapter 4, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white, already to harvest. I ask you to consider circling or noting 3 words. The word yet, the word eyes, the word white. Then in verse 36, the word reapeth. And he that reapeth. Now here's the point here, okay? We need to stop delaying. Now, if you want to be like the countless people who are always waiting for that magical Monday to show up so they can start their diet, knock yourself out. If you're waiting for just that magic moment to balance your checkbook, maybe for the first time in years, possibly get an idea of how broke you actually are, then okay. But you've got to stop waiting for the magical moment to get involved in reaching people who are unsaved. You got to stop waiting for that perfect opportunity. You remember the old V8 commercial where the guy hits himself on the head? I had one of those moments yesterday. I was out visiting yesterday, and I had my heart. I was set on a particular thing. I was trying to reach somebody I was burdened for. I love. I knocked on the door. The person answered, but the person I was trying to reach wasn't there. I left. Now I realized, really, Tony, that was a T-ball moment. That was set up for you, and I was so focused on a good plan, a perfect objective, that I missed the one right in front of my face. Can I get a witness? You ever happened to that to you? All right, listen. Can we say it happens to all of us sometimes? At least those who are concerned about the unsaved. But folks, you got to just get back with it. So I went to the next house and tried again. The point is, you got to start. Some of you have never gotten a tract. You've never signed up for Grow. And Faith Promise, I just don't care. Well, you need to care. You need to care. You need to get involved. You need to accept and stop making it, stop delaying. You need to see the opportunity, okay? Lift up your eyes. You need to see the opportunity. It's there. Young people, listen to me. Young people, look this way. Young people, there are young people in your class that Pastor Jeremy cannot reach because you're in school with them. And sophomores in high school die. If not while they're high school students, at some point they're going to die. And they will not go to heaven unless somebody reaches them. The fact is that when a sophomore becomes a junior, and a junior becomes a freshman, a senior, he or she increasingly becomes statistically less likely to be saved. So you sitting here during missions conference, oh, that's really nice, that country. You need to get a burden, and Pastor Jeremy's having a grow ministry for not just for you, for adults too, on a Saturday. You need to sign up and see the fact that your schoolmates and the ones you go to school with need Christ. It's like you and I need to see our neighbors and friends and our work associates that way. See, they're white already. Possibility is there, but you got to do the work. It speaks in 36 and 37 and 38 about reaping. You've got to harvest it. It's not going to bring in. We mentioned fishing in Sunday school. I asked Brother Greg if it's fishing season, and is it always fishing season? I guess people somewhere is always fish, maybe not here, but you know what? It's always fishing season in the food line. Or other places, just go in, it's there. It's wrapped up. Now it's getting up and going out in difficult weather or on the seas and the sound. You get it, and it's cleaned and wrapped. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That's how it works. And you say, oh, you go ahead and get it yourself. That's fine. You go get it, well, I'll eat it with you, okay? But the point is, that's it. When it comes to the rich and the unsaved, we've got to start, not in grocery stores. We've got to clear the land. We've got to till the soil. We've got to get the soil ready. We've got to plant. We have to water. We have to weed. We have to nurture. God gives the increase. There's a lot of work that goes into it. The point here is we have to accept the opportunities there. Now let's go back to our text in Matthew. It says in verse 37, "Thou, the harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers are few." Folks, let me tell you something. You've got to choose. And there's a need there. There's a need. Now listen, some of you have been saved a long time. May I say this to you? May I say it with a smile, with a heart that loves you? When are you going to accept your responsibility and quit hiding behind? Now watch this. People hide behind the theology of predestination and election. They hide behind that. Some people hide behind their busyness. Some of you, with faith promise coming up, you're hiding behind the fact you don't have much money as an excuse not to give to missions. You know what that's called? That's called baloney in the Greek language. That's not, you need to, you only give what you can give, that's true. But we all need to give sacrificially. If you don't believe that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But stop hiding. Stop making excuses. Let's get involved in sharing Christ. Number 3, will you pray? Look at verse 38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." Now, I want to give you a reference. We won't turn to it, but I'll give it to you. And let's go ahead and turn. I do want you to turn. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. I studied each of these examples of when Christ was moved with compassion, but look at Mark chapter 9, if you would, please. In this exchange, Jesus is healing a dumb and deaf man, casting out the evil spirits. His disciples try to do it, but it doesn't happen. And drop down, if you would, please, when he's asked why, verse 28. Let's read verse 28. "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, why could not we cast him out?" He's saying, why couldn't we be effective? Why couldn't that happen to us? We wanted to do it, but we wouldn't. We couldn't. Look at verse 29. "He said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." May I say this to you? Tomorrow is our day of prayer and fasting. They're asking you tomorrow to spend 1 hour of uninterrupted time in prayer. Not double multitasking. Not spend an hour driving your car and praying. Not spend an hour working on something and praying. I want to ask you, we're asking you, by God's grace, tomorrow to spend 1 hour. Let me tell you something. Our missions conference will be enormously different and empowered. We will be able to meet our goal financially of wanting to pour our lives into the missionaries, take all the missionaries shopping, and to be able to encourage them and bless them and encourage them along the way with great power. Our faith promise will be exactly what it ought to be if we all fast and pray. Our growth ministry this year will be exceptionally effective if we fast and pray. Folks, God's called us to prayer and fasting. Remember this, we pray for two primary reasons. One, to fulfill the will of God, and two, to experience the will of God. My friend, will you pray? Will you pray? Now watch this. Will you pray a prayer like this? Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. If it's my neighbor's house, the guy at the counter desk next to me at school, my work associates, Lord, I'll go on the road if you'll go with me. You will go with me. But you need to pray. Just like, I say this to you, smile, but I encourage your heart. You can test own spirituality this morning, your love for God. If you go on to your online banking, go on your online banking and look back the next 6 or 8 weeks and see what you did with your money. You can see it because the money reflects the heart. Go back the last 6 or 8 weeks and examine your prayer life. It'll be inseparable. There's the degree and the focus of your prayer life and how concerned you are for unsaved people. If you're not praying and seeking God's face, you are not going to have a burden for unsaved people. People who do not pray will not go out on the road. People who do not pray will not be tracks. People who do not pray will not care about missions. And the missions conference will give you something to enjoy. Pray, Lord, just get through. Don't bother me. I'm too busy. You need to burden your heart. Mother used to make things with her hand. I know nothing about this, but she'd mix it with her hand and they would put it in it. It's a kennel. It's not a kennel. It's a fireplace. A kill. A kennel is a we for a dog, right? A cat or whatever. Okay, not a kennel. But the fireplace. A fire thing. They'd put it in there and bam! Come out. And then she'd paint it up and it looked really pretty. Had to go through that fiery time. Can I ask you a question? Would you like to be a Christian who cared about unsaved people? Would you like to be a Christian and really a burden for the lost around you? Tomorrow you spend 1 hour with uninterrupted prayer in God's face. Ask God for a broken heart for a lost world. And you will never be the same. Go back to our text. I asked you, will you see? I asked you, will you accept? I asked you, will you pray? Here's the last question, will you go? Will you go? Last part of verse 38. The first part says, pray for the harvest that you will what send for the laborers at the harvest. Listen, every night of the missions conference, we're going to have a different field represented. You're like I am. I'll hear about South Africa, and I'll okay. Let's go there, and then the other countries, and Guyana. Let's go there, and Guinea. Let's go there, and then Brother Bob talks about all the different places in the United States. And I think, well, they all need the gospel. Let's go there too, and of course, you can't go everywhere. I understand that, folks. Will you be honest with yourself? You can go.
You say, well, I'm busy. Really? Now, may I say this again with a smile, not to be cruel? We're asking for 15 hours. 15 hours over 8 months? You're so busy. You're that busy. You can't give 15 hours over 8 months to reach unsaved people. Are you really that busy? I'm sure you're busy, but I don't think you're that busy. See, what I find is this. I find when I'm involved in an organized ministry of going out, then my overall soul consciousness throughout the whole week is altered. Are there people on the Outer Banks right now, today, that would respond if you went, if you reached out to them? Now, may I say this? A lot of people struggle to reach out because they're embarrassed. Embarrassed. Maybe you're like that this morning. You can't really witness at work because you sound like everybody else at work. You can't really witness at work because you act like everybody else at work. You dress like everybody else at work. I mean, you're just like everybody else. There's no difference in you. Well, it's a separate issue. You need to begin by saying, Lord, make me into the man and woman you want me to be. You've got to be willing for God to change. In a moment, we're going to sing, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Now, watch me, listening. When we do, we're going to give you an invitation. We're going to say, if you want to make a change in your life, either to change the way you've been living to be Christ-like, with change that you can actually see and accept and pray and go, we're going to invite you to come down to the altar and kneel down and make a decision that says, Lord, I want you to change me so I will love the lost. You need that prayer. True story. Missionary was burdened for a land in the mid-1800s. His name was John. Missionary's first name. He was burdened for him. And he, John or Robert, I think everybody went by that. He got to a place, we got on a ship to get to this particular field. He had a Bible in the native language. People were very resistant to outsiders. In fact, when the ship went aground, they sent barrages to sink the ship or to chase it away. He jumps in the water and he swims to shore. He's so burdened. And he knew the word Jesus in their national language. Jesus, he's holding his Bible. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the guy comes up, the national comes up, and he cuts his head off. But he was so impressed with the expression of the young man. He took the Bible, took the leaves out, and put it on the wall of his house. Not really knowing what the religion was about. And over time, many people came to Christ as Savior, and the man who killed this missionary, his grandson, became a preacher. Because there was somebody willing to. See, I'm not asking you to be successful. I'm not asking you to come in here every week and say, oh, I led 5 people to Christ or 1 person to Christ or whatever. I'm just asking you, you just have compassion for Christ. Would you see the lost world around you as it really is? Would you accept that they can be reached? Will you pray and ask God to work? Heads bowed and eyes closed, and that's the question. Will you do it? Remember, we're going to sing, have thy way, Lord. Have thy way, thou art the potter, I am the clay. If God has convicted your heart this morning,
say, preacher, I've been cold and indifferent to the unsaved people around me. I've been lackadaisical about the growth ministry, about my own faith promise, giving or involvement. Preacher, it's because, first of all, my life has been ungodly. This morning we start singing, you come down to the altar, you find a place to kneel down, you confess that sin, say, God's making me more like you. But maybe it's not that. Maybe you've been living like you want to, but not caring like you should. And God has convicted you. Come to the altar and pray and confess that. You need to speak to somebody up and down the front. Let God have his way. My Father, work in each heart. Change us. Now, the heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this question. The heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. No one moving. Let me ask you this question. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many say, preacher, this morning God has spoken to my heart. I've been convicted. I've been convicted of my coldness. I've been convicted of not caring, not reaching out to the lost, or not living in a way so I could do that. Would you pray for me this morning, preacher? Because I've been convicted in my heart. Would you raise your hands so I can pray for you? Anybody want to do that? Thank you. Listen, God spoke to your heart. Come to the altar. Let you raise your hands or not. Let God have his way in your heart. Father, work in each heart and life. Help those who raised their hand, those who did not. Guide and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. My head's bowed and eyes closed.